you for tuning in to the Epiphany program on Holy Family Radio with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich. I'm your program producer, Luke Zemlich. On Epiphany, our goal is to have a moment, an epiphany that will bring us all closer to God. So stick around to have an epiphany with us.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Epiphany Radio Program. This is Deacon Louis Zemlich from St. John Bosco Parish and St. Margaret Mary Parish in Matawan and in Marcellus. And I'm in the Diocese of Kalamazoo, of course. We have a special guest with us today, Lisa Irwin from the Diocese of Kalamazoo. She is in the office of the Secretariat for Parish Life and Lay Leadership and the Sanctity of the Human Person. Lisa, welcome.
Thank you, Deacon Louis.
It's good to have you here. So we're going to start a little bit, as we do with a lot of these interviews, we're going to start with a little bit of Lisa's story. So kind of personalizes a little bit for you to get to know her. And for those who have been in the diocese, if you've been to any of the special events, you usually see her there, right?
Yeah,
You're at quite a few of these things. And you work in the office with also Deacon Kurt Lucas, correct?
Yes, I do.
Very good. So why don't you, kind of break the ice a little bit to let us know what your Catholic journey has been, and then we're also going to talk about, your job at the diocese, and also towards the end of the program, we're also going to talk a little bit about the Blessed Mother. So all those fans of the Blessed Mother, which hopefully are most people, and if you're not, stay tuned and, be educated on this. Be educated on the great love that Jesus' mother has for us, too, in our beautiful Catholic faith. So, Lisa, can you tell us a little bit about your story?
Well, I'm a cradle Catholic.
Okay.
I was raised at St. Margaret's in Otsego.
Wonderful.
And never went through a time in my life that I didn't or that I left the church. I always stayed within the church, even though I struggled a little bit with various things. In high school was kind of a tough time. I had a lot of Protestant friends who gave me a hard time about being Catholic.
Right.
And really didn't understand how to defend that.
Yes.
But I, in my gut, knew that there was nothing wrong with being Catholic.
Right.
I remember looking at my mom and thinking, well, if she's Catholic, then why can't I be?
Amen.
So it was in college, I went to the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia.
Okay.
And started to experience the national church.
Wow.
And began to understand that my faith had to become my own.
Yes.
And then in college also, I was involved with some ecumenical groups. And again, had some experiences of them trying to convert me and not liking that. And
sure.
I remember I was already a volunteer for the diocese at that point, doing some young adult and youth ministry things as a freshman in college. And I remember getting to the point of saying, Lord, if you want me to stay Catholic, you're going to have to show me.
Right.
And then it's kind of that don't ask for things you don't want.
Because
from there, I got very involved. I was teaching catechesis in my parish while I was in college, and eventually went from Western, where I was studying earth science, to Aquinas to get a degree in religious studies. And
wonderful.
Became a full-time lay minister in the church in 1980, and have been doing that ever since.
And isn't that great? And I hear many stories like this, and even with a couple of my own kids, it's one of two things that we do when we're confronted with our faith, when people confront us, and, they're either, saying things like, you worship Mary, and then we start thinking, well, I do know that we do have a statue of the Blessed Mother in the church, but I don't think we worship her because there's no type of, bowing down to her or anything like that. We worship Jesus Christ. And anyone who is listening, who has any questions about the Catholic faith, if you want to find out whether or not we worship Mary or not, because we don't, go to a mass, go to a Catholic mass. And, we read the Word of God, and there's two parts to the Mass, which is the Word, where we read the Word of God, typically an Old Testament reading, and another reading from one of Paul's writings, one of Paul's letters, and then we read the Gospel. And then we read the Gospel, and that is the first part of the Mass. Second part of the Mass is Liturgy of the Eucharist. And so that is the most dynamic is the Liturgy of the Eucharist, where we share, as in John 6:52. Get your Bibles out, those of you who are listening who may not be Catholic, or whether you're of no faith at all, and you read that. And I was reading that scripture earlier today about the body and blood of Jesus Christ and how that shocked many in Jesus' day, and many of them walked away. Well, that is a reality in the Catholic Church. That is a reality for us. And not many people challenge us on that, but they will go after Mary. They will go after Jesus' mother in almost a tormenting way of really an attack like that. I kind of think it's almost of the devil himself, you know, to attack the most holy woman ever, you know, to attack Mary. So my kids encountered some of this too. And what it does is it either makes your faith stronger or it makes you crumble. Mm-hmm. and you fold under it. And that's a very sad thing. And so those of you who have maybe crumbled under that, we ask you to come back. You know, we want you to come back to the church. So very interesting. Any other things? So how did the job happen soon after that, working in the church?
I graduated from Aquinas in 1980 and started full-time ministry at St. John Bosco in Mattawan.
Is that right? Wow, yes. Here we go. You're one ministry. Of the original people from there, then. Yeah. Awesome.
And, of course, I grew up in the diocese, so I'm Bishop Donovan used to call me the walking archive because of youth ministry anyway, because my life had been that.
So what did you do at St. John Bosco?
I was director of religious education.
Is that right?
And then I also started a youth group.
That's wonderful. So that's before my time, before I got there. Even though we're our ages are very close, I know that. But let's see, 1980. When did I go to St. John Bosco? I got to think back. It was 25 years ago. So I got to do the math on that. This is a long time ago. Mm-hmm. So I must have been there about 1990.
Yeah, I left in 86. I was there from 80 to 86.
Okay, very good. All right. So from St. John Bosco, you go where from there?
I took a position as a full-time youth minister, but I was split between St. Joe in Kalamazoo, St. Okay. Mary's in Kalamazoo, and St. Ambrose in Parchment.
Wow.
And I did that split for a year, and then St. Joe's dropped out, and St. Ambrose took those hours, so I was full-time between St. Mary's and St. Ambrose for another. So I did that position for 7 years total.
Very busy. So you've enjoyed it.
Oh, yeah.
You've enjoyed
it. It's been wonderful.
And so now you're at the diocese. How long have you been in this type of position at the diocese in charge of the duties you have down there?
I came to the diocese in 1996 as director of youth and young adult ministry.
Okay.
And then through some various restructurings, I've been there ever since then. But it was in August 2012 that Bishop Bradley came to me and asked if I would consider moving from youth and young adult and catechesis into this position of sanctity of the human person.
Okay. And this sanctity of the human person, too, so we'll get kind of into the, you know, some of the things that you do at the diocese. Now, that's the sanctity of the human person. What does this have to do with? I mean, I know it's a pretty broad subject.
It's the office or the duty within the office is very broad.
Yes.
But it's really all centered in the church's teaching of the dignity of the of human life from conception to natural death and promoting those teachings along with Catholic social teaching. But everything, all that is based on the dignity of the human person, that we're made in God's image and we have an inherent dignity that no one can take away from us.
Yeah. And, you know, we could talk about that, and we will talk about that some more too, because that big connection with John Paul, right? Theology of the body.
Yes.
With that as well. So, some of the things that you do in the diocese, are you having any programs? I mean, I know that there's been a lot of revamping of some of those. Now, is there any programs that are set, even though, you know, that are going to be, you know, like in the fall or in the school year, or how do you run those programs throughout the year?
Well, we do. It's kind of easier to take it by area, but for instance, programming for persons with disabilities is I'm responsible for that. And we have a diocesan commission that helps both to give vision to that ministry, but also to actually helping do the ministry.
So what does that entail?
Well, two of the programs that we've been doing now for the last 2 years and already have the dates for to the 2014-15 school year are aimed at adults with cognitive or developmental disabilities.
Okay.
And one of the reasons that we started there, obviously disabilities in itself is a very wide area.
You bet.
But children, until they age out of the school system, which is, I guess, around 26, but there's a lot of services for children. But when adults get past those services, there really isn't a lot for them.
Okay.
So we decided to begin there as we started to rebuild the ministry. And so we do a day of reflection, just a day long in the fall. And then we do an overnight retreat in the spring aimed
Wonderful.
At adults with cognitive disabilities.
And so so go to the website, go to dioceseofkalamazoo.org, and they can go to your ministry, or it might even be on the front page if it's happening
if
it's current within that time period, so in the fall. But and they can always call you down there, too. They can
right.
always call. You can always call. Lisa Irwin. So in case you're just joining us, we're speaking with Lisa Irwin with the Diocese of Kalamazoo, and she's in charge of quite a few programs down there along with Deacon Kurt Lucas, and we're talking about the sanctity of the human person right now and some of the programs they do within the diocese for that, too. And this is where your diocesan dollars go to not forget about our bishop and the needs that the diocese has for funding these programs, for educating our priests, for educating people within the parish, within our parishes to on programs to what do they call that? They call it extra credit for teachers. What do they call that when they
It's continuing education.
Continuing credits. Education credits. See, there we go. So I'm not an educator, so I can't remember that terminology very well. So, you know, don't forget about the bishop. And, you know, every time of the year, you know, if you have a little extra money set aside, you know, send it down to the Catholic Diocese of Kalamazoo. They can always use extra help. They do a great job with, you know, heating assistance and many of the programs that you can see on the website, too. And I don't know if you can earmark money to go into certain specific areas. But you can always call down there to find that out. So on this sanctity of the human person and on helping people with developmental difficulties, what other programs besides that? I know when I was going through diaconate training, they used to have a program. They used to have a discipleship formation.
Right.
Are they still doing anything like that?
Deacon Kurt is in charge of lay formation, and he also has a commission, and
okay.
they're working toward developing a diocesan lay ministry education program.
Okay, very good. So any other things that go on during the year that you're doing besides this, the one for developmental difficulties, is there any other programs that you have during the year that you're involved in?
One of our big focuses, obviously, if you're speaking saying to the human person, is the Roe v. Wade anniversary in January.
Okay.
So one of my roles in the diocese is I'm the liaison when groups want to go to Washington, D.C. and attend the youth rally that the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. holds the morning of the rally.
Okay.
I'm the liaison for them to get tickets, which is something that the Archdiocese requires.
Okay.
Every diocese have a liaison. We also are doing local programming as well tied to Roe v. Wade. This year we had masses in every one of the deaneries, and we were looking to do that again on the actual anniversary on the 22nd. And then we will have what we call our Diocesan March for Life, which we've been doing it on the Saturday after the 22nd,
okay.
where we gather. It's open to anyone and everyone who wants to come together for Mass with the bishop, and then we usually walk somewhere. This year we plan to walk to Planned Parenthood to pray outside of Planned Parenthood.
Okay.
Last year we got snowed out because it was one of those Arctic vortex.
It was a blizzard.
Yeah, it was an awful day.
It was a blizzard
day.
That day. Yeah.
So actually everything's all planned. That's kind of nice. But we'll pray in front of Planned Parenthood, and then there'll be a youth program that will follow that. So just trying to keep the focus on the sanctity of life, and especially, and we know abortion is a big
Absolutely.
A big piece of that. But also, the USDCB in October is Respect Life Month. And so one of the things mm-hmm. I do is USDCB, United States Catholic Conference.
Yes.
They develop, the secretariat that's pro-life develops a packet of materials that we send to every parish. It usually has like 4 or 5 or 6 pamphlets on different things. It could be it could be jail ministry. It could be post-abortion ministry. It could be just developmental disabilities. It could be anything that has to do with life and upholding life. So if you think about domestic violence, all those things
all
that
those
affect
things
human
are connected.
Dignity. Yes. And so they have this wonderful packet they put out every year. And so we try to give those to the parishes and try to encourage programming around those things as well.
Yeah, and we have worked together before on jail ministry.
Yes.
And done some jail ministry stuff too. So we'll talk a little bit about we might as well talk a little bit about that now. But I also want to talk about the elderly too, because we have this like you're saying, the sanctity of the human person from the point of conception till they die. And no matter where they're at in their stage of life, whether they're a so-called productive human being or whether they're in a wheelchair for life, and they're going to be in a wheelchair for life, they still have something to offer.
Yes.
They still are made in God's image. They still deserve our respect and our care and especially our love. And that goes for people who are in jail, too. Now, recently, I attended this government and clergy. It was not called that. It was called Court and Clergy. That's what it was called, Court and Clergy at the juvenile home. And it was very interesting conference. And it's basically in Kalamazoo, it's a state-of-the-art facility. And, you think about these young kids, men, they're going to be men and women, but basically they're teenagers. They're very young people, and they need help. They need help. They need prayers. And the biggest problem that they have right now is, and hopefully I hope to have one of the people on this program from the Kalamazoo County government on our program to talk about this, is they really have a great need for foster families. They really have a tremendous need for people to take care of these kids in this medium time. And I think the average foster care is about 18 months. Just enough time for the kid to kind of get his act together, and for the parents too to get their act together, so that they can kind of go on living their lives, living a productive and a good life. But, here they are. They're reaching out to us now. And this is happening in the VA. This is happening in a lot of governmental agencies where they're finally seeing that, cutting the church off completely is a bad idea. We need this balance between government and the church, and or churches, and or God. And spirituality, it plays a role, it plays a part in it. So can you tell us a few things about the jail ministry and the things that you're doing in that area too? I've enjoyed some of the programs you put on and some of the meetings that we've had. So can you give us maybe a little update or oversight on some of that stuff that you do too?
Sure. We have 9 counties in the Diocese of Kalamazoo, and so there's a county jail in each county, and we have volunteers, I think every county but one right now. We have volunteers who are visiting the jail, doing Bible study predominantly. There are a couple sites that we have Mass once a month or perhaps even twice a month.
Nice.
And there's a couple places where there's some access issues with getting a Mass to happen.
Right.
But we have probably 60 to 70 volunteers across the diocese who are very dedicated to visiting and trying to promote the spiritual life of those who are incarcerated. And we also would like to branch out to supporting the families of those who are incarcerated. It's a little bit harder to identify.
You bet.
But it's another area that we know we need to, we would love to be more active in, because those families are a big part of that process as well, and they need support.
And they need support and help, too. And I think that's happening. I really see that happening in Kalamazoo County. I think they're really opening up that this is going to be something that's very important. And also for, those areas, those counties, anyone who may be listening, you know, that sometimes Catholics are discriminated against openly. It's where we're not able to gain access. We're not able to go in and do a Bible study. And, we're not going to give up. We're not going to give up on those areas,
Right.
These people have a right to see different faith religions. They have, and believe it or not, there are Catholics who are in jail. So they need to, they need to see priests. They need to see deacons. They need to see lay people. They need to receive the sacraments. Absolutely. And really, for the most part, it's a misunderstanding. There's been a lot that's been taught about the Catholic Church that have been just flat-out lies, by pastors who have perpetuated those lies by repeating those lies over and over and over again. And we know Satan is the author of all lies. And we have to be very careful, even us as Catholics, we have to be very careful that when we talk about things, we know what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, this happens. I've experienced it firsthand myself in some of these facilities where you're not able to gain access over and over. You're, stonewalled for 3, 4, 5 years. We ask, those Catholics who are listening, those people who aren't Catholics who are listening, that, if you know about some of the stuff where you can be of help to us, we want to be of service. We work for God. We work on behalf of Jesus Christ, and we want people to be able to hear. We want people to be able to hear the good news, and we want to be able to serve people, not just Catholics, but non-Catholics, atheists, anyone who's willing to listen. The Bible study that I have in Van Buren County Jail is very good because it is typically it's not just Catholics. And I always tell people, we're not there to convert you. We're not there to change you from a Baptist into a Catholic or a Presbyterian into a Catholic. We're here to uplift you, to help you, to talk with you, to pray with you. We're not here to convert you. We're not here to change your mind. We're not here to, chastise you or anything like that.
Or to judge you. We're here to walk
with you. Or to judge
you.
For heaven's no. We're here to try to help you. So, and I think, in most all cases, that's the case. I know a lot of great deacons who are involved in jail ministry who just do a tremendous job. So any other things in that area of jail ministry, anything more you want to touch on with that?
Well, I think it's important that you mention that every site is open to anyone. I mean, it's a Catholic sponsored Catholic theology, but it is open to anyone and all people, whether it's Mass or a Bible study.
You bet.
And because we want to reach out to all people and support all people. And it's interesting, we have people who also go into the juvenile homes. Not every county has a juvenile home, and I think there's 5 or 6 in our diocese right now. I'm losing that fact.
Yeah.
But and in Kalamazoo right now, we are not in that juvenile home. We need to get our we're kind of asking to have our spot back. But they have, we were only in there 3 times a year because they have so many churches for
Correct.
Them that they
yeah.
have open. But the other thing, too, and then we also have a state prison in Coldwater that there's a team that goes there to do Bible study and
awesome.
Do communion services. If they don't have Mass, they have communion service every week. So trying to just be present. Michigan Catholic Conference, just their new focus that was just released, has to do with juvenile justice and all the things that have gone on, with the court saying that the juvenile life or stuff is not constitutional, but the courts they don't really know if that's going to be retroactive or not. So they're kind of trying to see how that's going to play out. But the church on both a state level and a national level is very vocal supporting the dignity of those in prison and being sure that the justice system is just
Absolutely.
To those who are incarcerated.
Yeah, and I think it's unfortunate, but and a lot of us need to pay attention to this too. And I really believe, you know, the conversations that I had with some of the people at Kalamazoo County, especially in the juvenile facility, I think some good things are going to happen for us in there and elsewhere as well. And a big part of that is taking away this these false ideas of what the Catholic Church is all about. I mean, it's just some of the stuff is just absolutely absurd on what some people are teaching and continue to teach, which are extreme falsehoods. It's the best way I can say it without saying lies, but some of them are lies. When it's done on purpose and when it's done maliciously, that's what it is. It's a lie. But also the fact that so many of the jails, so many of the prisons have become a business, especially the privatization of prisons, that has become a business. The unionization of employees and guards within prisons to make the prisons bigger, to make them larger, it's not working. I mean, especially here in the United States where the prison populations are double what they are for other industrialized countries like the United States. So we've got a problem, you know, and I know that there's changes taking place. I know that it takes time. But wow, we really have to, you know, try to make things move a little bit quicker that, you know, just locking people up is not the answer. Right. Just this incarceration, total incarceration of people.
And there's another thing that we try to help with. I was contacted a few months ago by someone in a different county who is looking for support for a person who's about to be released. I think it's next spring, but they have to have their other stuff set up by like 9 months before they're out. So trying to identify what kind of resources are in the community that can help this person so that they have the support they need as they reenter the society from
Absolutely.
Being incarcerated for years.
Yeah, and I was happy to hear the governor too has, you know, they're changing this law on if you've been charged with a felony, you know, just about anything is a felony now. It's you know, so I just tell people, you know, when I'm in, don't become a customer of the system. Do not commit crimes if at all possible, you know, stay clean. Do not, you know, once you get into the system, you become a customer of that system, and it's very detrimental, and it's like a lifelong, it's hell. It's basically hell on earth once you get into that system and to get out of it. But what the governor has done is, you know, I mean, if you've been, you know, you stole a couple candy bars and you've done it three or four times, all of a sudden you've got a felony, and now you can't get a job. So what the governor has done is to take that, liability, that liability off of the business that hires you, because if a business hires you and then you commit another crime, the business can be sued. So this will be a good thing in trying to get people back into the workforce. But some of that, you know, we need rewiring and in several different areas. There's no doubt about
that. There's a lot of things that need to happen, and the average person, I think, feels pretty powerless about how to even approach a lot of that stuff.
Sure.
But one of the good things, I've learned a lot from the jail ministry people. This new position has really increased my awareness of a lot of different areas.
And, yeah, awesome.
And but even as something as simple as donating Bibles or supplies that they can use, magazines that are wholesome or rosaries. Some jails allow inmates to have rosaries, string or plastic. But there are lots of different ways that the average person can be supportive of those who are in jail if they don't feel called. Not everyone's called to that ministry to be physically present in the jail, but we're all called to pray, and we're all called to support us in many ways. And so the Knights of Columbus are very generous to us with jail ministry, as they are with disabilities ministry and also with Project Rachel. But there's always more need for more funding because there's so much more that could be done if we had the resources.
Yeah, and that's, you know, that's really the sad part about it, too, you know, is that so often, you know, more's not done because the money's not there.
Right.
Right? And so, you know, if you're listening and, you know, you've got money laying around or you want to be able to, you know, you mentioned Project Rachel, which, of course, is for people who are post-abortive, mm-hmm. correct? Families, mainly women.
Well, have, also men. You know, with every baby, there's okay. a woman and a man.
Absolutely.
So, yeah. And there's grandparents and there's siblings. And so Project Rachel, I mean, we always think of it as the woman, but yeah. it also needs to reach out to anybody who's been affected by that abortion.
Absolutely. So maybe we'll switch into that a little bit, too, as we go forward here. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Lisa Irwin. She's the associate director with the Secretariat of Parish Life and Lay Leadership, and also the Sanctity of the Human Person at the Catholic Diocese of Kalamazoo. And as always, just like Holy Family Radio here, we need money to stay on the air and to promote the Catholic faith and the Catholic Church and the things that are going on in the Catholic Church. So as your diocese and your parishes need funding to carry on with their ministries. So please be generous. Please be generous to your diocese, whether it be the Catholic Diocese of Kalamazoo or Grand Rapids or wherever you are, as well as to your parishes, because it takes money to run these programs. And so while we're talking about that, as we switch a little bit out of jail ministry, can you tell us a few things? We had a person in here from 40 Days for Life not too long ago, and we talked a little bit about Project Rachel. And I always thought, you know, that, you know, if you're going to be pro-life, you have to be pro-recovery of the opposite of that too, and right. that would be Project Rachel, where it's this the nightmare after, you know, the nightmare takes place and the next day happens, and you come to your senses, or you have an epiphany in a sense that, oh my God, what have I done? Mm-hmm. And for many people, as you said, husbands of those, fathers of those children, mothers of those children, and what we'd also talked about was everybody who's connected,
right?
Aunts, uncles,
grandparents,
brothers, sisters. You know, so often we think we can just do things in our lives and I'm only hurting myself or it's my business. Well, unfortunately or fortunately, I think fortunately, we're all connected. And so as a Catholic deacon, and I'm sure I'm sure Lisa feels this way too, we reach out for you right now in prayer that we want to help you. So we're going to talk a little bit about Project Rachel. Can you tell us exactly what that's all about?
Sure. Project Rachel is a ministry trying to reach out to people who are affected by an abortion. It's a ministry of reconciliation and healing. We know, and if you honestly look at psychological studies, it also proves there's a lot of woundedness that
yes.
happens. There's the mourning process for the child that the woman goes through, and sometimes that's soon and sometimes it's years, depending on where she's at and the conditions that have happened around that abortion. But it's a ministry to just reach out in healing
yeah.
so that people can move forward in a positive way, because you know they're seeing that a lot of people who have gone through abortion, it's like they have post-traumatic stress. They have some
it
real
is.
Serious...
It's a form of it, sure.
And so to reach out... And so we actually partner with the Diocese of Grand Rapids for Project Rachel.
Awesome.
And we have a dedicated phone line that Grand Rapids mans or staffs.
Okay.
We have counselors and priests who are available to women, or actually to anyone, who's been affected by abortion, who would like to reach out for healing. And so there are, you know, psychologists, counselors, and also clergy. Sometimes if you're Catholic, obviously, at some point you're going to reach out for reconciliation, the sacrament.
Sure.
If you're not a Catholic, that's not available to you, but there's still a process of reconciliation and healing that can take place.
Absolutely.
So the whole point of Project Rachel is to try to be that supportive presence that acknowledges the hurt and reaches out to help people to begin to heal and to move forward.
Now, if someone wants to have, you know, most lots of parishes will have a pro-life group or something like that, or they're involved in like 40 Days for Life, or they're involved in other anti-abortion type organizations. But to get Project Rachel within your parish, or do you have anything that happens? I know they had some training things that went on up in Grand Rapids, but what about in my parish? Let's say I want to have a group that's, you know, that prays, or how would that happen? What is the genesis of that, of having a group? Or are there any groups? Is there a group in Kalamazoo, or how does that exactly happen?
Project Rachel, for us right now, is pretty much one-on-one, but
okay.
But one of the ways that we hope to grow that is to begin to offer support groups. Project Rachel is, I think locations approach it a little bit differently, but it can obviously be one-on-one, but it also
right.
can be group support groups. It can be retreats. They're called Rachel's Vineyard Retreats.
I think that's what I might be thinking of, is these retreats that they have.
Yeah, and the Diocese of Grand Rapids does them. Detroit Archdiocese does
okay.
them. So we partner in those in terms of supporting those or
So that's a possibility. That's a possibility that could happen in Kalamazoo if we have the funding, if mm-hmm. we have the resources to be able to put something like that.
We're hoping to get a team trained so that we can bring retreats locally.
Okay.
We do have the resources now to offer scholarship assistance if someone wanted
yeah.
to go and didn't have the means to do that. We do have limited funds to help with that and very much want to do that. But I think in a parish level, the biggest thing is always prayer.
Amen.
Just to keep those folks in prayer and just pray for their healing.
Yeah,
wherever they are in that stage of their journey.
And there's so many people, we don't realize it, you know, and so often, you know, you can be very, be a very pro-life person and asking, you know, someone, hey, will you, pray the rosary with me for pro-life things and things like that. If that person has been through an abortion themselves, that may just dredge it all up
sure.
again
yeah.
and bring it all up to them again. And, you know, if they start crying in front of you and if you've had no training and no understanding of these things with Project Rachel, I think myself, quite frankly, you're selling yourself short as a Christian to be able to minister to that person at that moment.
Sure, you can do more damage that way. You could.
Yes.
You really need to listen and know,
yeah.
you know what the phone number is and be able to
right.
give them the reference to go to someone who's trained. Because it is
yeah.
it is a very powerful experience. It is a very complicated, I mean, as anything would be, that's a psychological wound.
Absolutely. Absolutely, and I just think it's so important because as I was speaking with the person from 40 Days for Life, you know, that it's so important for us to know all of the aspects of not only a tragedy that happens in somebody's life, but how to handle it from both angles. You know, to handle it from the put yourself in their shoes. On how they're feeling, on how they're suffering. You know, yes, this baby is gone and is in heaven with Jesus, and that they will be able to see their child again. But to help them through the pain of that, through dealing with that. And I know in Kalamazoo they have the 211 hotline, which is it's a suicide hotline, but for people who are in crisis, you know, sometimes that's the number to call for people. But also for them to call the Diocese of Kalamazoo, call a local parish priest. And I think I don't have the website for Rachel's Vineyard, Project Rachel. But I'm sure if you put that into internet search on Google or something like that, Rachel's Project Rachel, they can come up with that. Yes. And there's information on that too.
The United States Catholic Conference has I can't remember the name of the website either. But yeah, if you Google Project Rachel, you would get a lot of different things. You'd get the national.
Right.
You'd also get local.
Okay. So there's help available, and that's what we're trying to say. There's help available, and it's not just, we don't want to just be this one-sided thing on the whole problem with abortion in the world, with the killing of children. Because what's happening is it's a huge business, it's a huge industry. Unfortunately, they're doing horrific things, and including the sale of selling baby parts, mm-hmm. selling to laboratories and different companies that are involved in that. It's just a disgusting thing that's happening in that area. But the diocese and churches, if you want to, and Project Rachel too, they take donations too. They need help too. But if you're interested in something like that, you can contact Lisa at the diocese as well, and getting involved in something like that too. And especially if you're in the pro-life side of the church, if you're already working in that area, you need to add this other helping arm. You know, we have two arms, you know, we can hug with both. We can be pro-life, and we can also be pro-recovery too. Because as you had already said, you know, you have one, and there's a billboard of this, you know, one dead, one wounded. But really, it's more like there's one dead and there's about 10 wounded.
Right.
All the family members.
And if I remember correctly, the statistic at the 2014 Roe v. Wade was 55 million abortions.
Yeah, 55.
That means there's, well, 55 million mothers and fathers, and then 55 million families. So there's a lot of hurt out there, and we need to be careful that we reach out, that our actions to support life in the womb don't further wound those who have made. Because we don't know the story of the woman who, a lot of women are coerced into abortion. And
that's right.
So there's just so much there that we just need to, in love, reach out.
Correct.
And let Jesus sort it out.
85%. 85% is the number. 85% of the time, the woman wants to have the child. 85%. It's probably closer to 90. And the reason why she goes through with the abortion is because no family member, and the man who fathered the child, has walked away. It's disgusting and it's disgraceful. And we should be ashamed of ourselves as human beings for doing that to a woman and to a baby. And we need to, as a society, come to grips with the fact of what we've done, and to turn away from this horrific sin that we are committing against humanity, and go to the Project Rachel website, get into recovery for this, heal yourself and heal your family from this horrible thing that has happened to us. And unfortunately, it has been sold to us from the highest highs of the government. Our own United States government. These men and women who call themselves leaders are not leaders at all. And it's just a great tragedy that this country has been through and it still goes through. And hopefully, you know, in the future, we can heal from this, and we can start to respect life again. You know, I think a lot of these problems, you know, I see these problems that these kids have in these juvenile homes. I see the problems that these people who are in jail. It's all connected. This is all connected. We think we can rob a liquor store and kill the clerk and think it just killed the clerk. No, you've affected that person's entire family, mm-hmm. That entire family. And then the person who committed the crime, it's affecting him, and it's affecting his entire family, especially if he goes to prison for what he did. And so it's just a ripple. It's a stone dropping in this pond every time we commit sin, and every time we commit an evil act, against God and against humanity. And we have to work on it, folks. We have to work on it with prayer. And any of you who are listening who aren't Catholic and you've thought about becoming Catholic, I urge you to, you know, go to your local Catholic church and parish. You can do everything. You can go to Mass. You can do everything at church, at a Catholic Mass, that a Catholic would, except receive communion. You can go up with your arms crossed across your chest at the time of communion of receiving the Eucharist and receive a blessing from the priest or the deacon. And do that for a month or two and see if the Catholic Church might be for you. We would love to have you. And if you've been gone away from the Catholic Church for a while, we wish you would come back. We want to help you. We want you to heal. And God knows, and God is reaching out to you at this very moment for you to soften your heart, to put those pains of the past behind you and to become healed, to become one with God once again, what he intends for you. So I also know something else about Lisa. In case you're just joining us, we're meeting with Lisa Irwin with the Diocese of Kalamazoo. And she is in the office of, she's the Associate Director for the Secretariat of Parish Life and Lay Leadership and the Sanctity of the Human Person, which is a very broad subject. And, of course, we're trying to touch on all these things. But we've only got about 12 minutes left, so I really want to touch on, of course, my favorite subject, which is, you know, Chapter 1 and Chapter 2 of Luke. So everyone who's listening, you get that out and you read that, and especially, Chapter 1 and Chapter 2 of Luke, which is a very beautiful part of the Holy Family, just like this radio station, holyfamilyradio.net. But this part about Mary, this part about how God chooses this woman, young girl, teenage girl, to bring Jesus into the world. He decides to bring Mary into the world. And I know you have, I don't know if you have degrees in Mariology, but I've enjoyed many teachings that you've done in my,
thank you,
in my time becoming a deacon, where we learn things about Mary. We learn things about the mother of Jesus. So can you give us any background on, this is kind of a good segue to come into this, to talk about her and to talk about the Blessed Mother. Any ideas, thoughts?
Well, I think for me, when I look at my own personal journey with Mary,
sure.
Again, as a cradle Catholic, she was always there.
Yeah.
But I don't know, I guess for me, maybe because I'm the youngest and I'm a stubborn child.
Yeah. The youngest child is the best child.
Yeah, that's right.
So you know.
And
yeah.
The world takes care of us. But I think I always looked at Mary as, when I was a kid, she was just kind of too holy, unreachable in many ways. And I was very close to my mother. And so even though I knew she was supposed to be my mother, and it is, I mean, whether I accepted it or not, her spiritual motherhood was there.
Yeah.
I always thought, you know, it's like I don't really need you right now. So you look nice up on that shelf, and I'll look at you from there.
Right.
And in the process of my life, some things have happened that God's kind of knocked on that door and said, you know, you need to have a relationship with my mom. I gave her to you for that reason. And but it really wasn't until my mother died that there was room in my life, and
wow.
I finally began to understand that I needed a mom, and I had one.
Yeah.
And then began to go, okay, Lord, I don't know what that means. And in confession, a couple of times talking to our pastor at the time, and he just really kept saying to me, well, you know, what would Mary want for you? She'd want me to know her son.
Yeah.
Well, then what's the problem? That's what she's trying to facilitate. And
right.
and the gift that, so it took me a while to take the gift down off the shelf and begin to unwrap it. And I mean, I did my master's degree as a pastoral studies, Master of Arts in Pastoral Studies. Didn't have any specifically Mariology courses, although I had a lot of scripture courses. And as I started to study, it was when I was asked to do the retreat for the discipleship formation that you
okay.
were at.
Yeah.
I had to really start to look at that. But in reading more about Mary and beginning to unpack what the church teaches, it began to open up. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that the priest said to me was, ask Jesus to tell you who his mother is.
Yeah.
So I began to pray that, Lord, show me your mother. And it was when I started to pray that just opened up the doors.
Yeah.
And so I began to understand her role as a model, her role as a mother, just the very giftedness, those wonderful teachings that we have in the four dogmas, and the depth there that I'm sure I've, you know, as I always tell people when I do talks, we have a drop here. There's a whole ocean.
That's
because,
right.
Of course, God's goodness and God's greatness can't be exhausted. And but Mary has become very special to me. I think probably my favorite attribute of hers is pondering.
Okay.
Because I tend to do the little two-year-old, I want it now, and I want the answer, which
sure.
is a very American thing, too. We don't like to live in ambiguity. We want yeah. just the facts, ma'am, just the
right.
facts, you know. And I love the way, as Jesus' life unfolded, or as the things, her life unfolded, that she had the grace or the humility to realize that she wasn't going to understand it all.
Right.
And just to keep pondering it, to just keep thinking about it and let God unfold it for her in God's time.
Right.
And she's just a great model for me of the patience and the humility of, Lord, I know you're in this. I know you're, I may not see it all, I may not understand it all, but I know you're present, and I know eventually you'll unfold it for me in your time when yeah. I'm ready to understand it. But I need to act in faith now. And she right. is such a woman of faith. And you know, here she is pregnant with Jesus, and she takes him out to the world to go visit Elizabeth and
yes.
immediately is a disciple.
That's right.
And Luke is those, the infancy narratives in Luke are just so beautiful.
Yes.
In terms of showing Mary's role in
And Pope Benedict wrote those three Jesus of Nazareth books, which I suggest to anyone. Pope Benedict the 16th wrote those three Jesus of Nazareth books, and the final one he wrote was the infancy narratives. I think it was the final one he wrote. Maybe it was the middle one, but in any case, just absolutely beautiful. The depth of and really, in a very kind of special way, for me anyway, it was, this is how God thinks, okay? Mm. This is how God thinks. God is thinking, I'm going to come into the world. Jesus, you know, has been with God since the very beginning. Let us make him in our image. And this is so, you know, Jesus, this total fulfillment of all of the scriptures where Jesus is, you know, somehow manifests throughout Old Testament, and then he comes through this woman, Mary. And I think maybe part of it was for me too when my mom passed was this, but I think another part of it was is when I sobered up too. I think that was a big part of it too. But it really, you know, you had mentioned, you know, she was on this maybe a pedestal that this unworthiness, or she was too holy. Well, I felt that same way about God and about Jesus. And Mary gave me, I felt she was giving me a way back to Christ. Mm-hmm. She was leading me back. And all things Marian, all things about Mary in the church, she always points to Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to her son, always pointing to the Savior. And that's what people don't understand. They've got to wrap their heads around that, you know, this is how God designed it. And it's about the family. It's about the family, people, you know. It's, yes, we know Jesus is God. We know Jesus is our Savior. But the thing is it's familia. It's the family. And to look at the mother, to look at the woman, to ask her for help, the queen mother, you know, and it's such beautiful theology and such a beautiful reality. And for me, it helped me reconnect with God mm-hmm. again. It really did.
Well, and I love the dogmatic statements for the dogmas.
Sure.
Because, I mean, they're, every little phrase is packed, but it makes it very clear that when the church talks about Mary, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
All the graces she was given, Immaculate Conception, Assumption, that was all about him. It was for him and for who her son would be. And,
amen.
And preparing for her. And God doesn't leave us stranded. He gives us what we need to do what he calls us to do.
Amen.
I think that's another, for me, another lesson in Mary's life.
Yeah.
But those graces are given to us in different ways as well. But that's something our Protestant brothers and sisters don't understand, is everything we say about Mary has to do with Jesus, because without him...
Well, and also, even more importantly, is his divinity. Mm-hmm. It has to do with his divinity. Because if Jesus is not God, we're done.
Right.
If he is not God, if he is not this divine being, then we're in trouble. The religion does not exist. The fulfillment of Scripture has not happened.
Right.
And so it's so important that, you know, when you tear down Mary, when you destroy her, you destroy her son. I mean, it's just very easy to look at, but instead what it has happened, and I believe this is what has happened, is with, you know, some of our Protestant brothers and sisters and some, you know, Bible churches and such, is that they've overplayed it. They've overdone it. You know, so often we can do this. You know, we get so angry or so upset or so fervent in our own belief is that we start to destroy things we have no meaning to destroy. And who wants to attack her? I mean, why would you want to attack her? Why would you want to attack Jesus' mom? Mm-hmm. I mean, think about that. And if you have a pastor who does that, you should really think about whether you should be going to that church or not. I would say don't. It's a very, very dangerous thing. And really to look at the Catholic theology and the love that Catholics have for the Blessed Mother. We do not worship Mary, but we do love her. I love her very, 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 very much. And, you know, if you ever want me to come to your parish or to your church or to your coffee group, whether it be a Bible church or a Protestant church, and you want me to come and talk to you, I'd be more than happy to. I'd be more than happy to do that. Or to talk to your pastor about why this is, why we Catholics love her so much. And she always points to Jesus. Yeah. That's the amazing thing is, you know, do just as she says at the wedding of Cana, you know, do whatever he says. Mm-hmm. Do whatever he tells you. And so they do, and so they have. So we only have a couple of minutes left. Is there anything else, Lisa, that you'd like to talk about or a plug that you want to put in for the Diocese of Kalamazoo? Or,
well, there are two other areas of my ministry we haven't touched, but I'll just briefly say.
Yeah.
Another piece that we do is we participate with the U.S. bishops in the Catholic Campaign for Human Development.
Okay.
And right now we don't have any national grant recipients, and we're looking at a couple local grants. Those are kind of in process. But that Catholic Campaign for Human Development is the U.S. bishops' anti-poverty campaign for the United States,
okay.
You know, for here, for local. And then, of course, Catholic Relief Services is another great outreach of the Catholic Church in the United States internationally. It's our voice, an organization we should be very, very proud of. For
yes.
They are one of the first in anywhere there's a disaster. They are very true to the faith as a CCHD, and we're just really proud to partner with the U.S. bishops in both of those programs. And, of course, Catholic Relief Services, the Rice Bowl that we all did during Lent.
Yes.
25% of those funds stay local for hunger
awesome.
Abatement
local
in the diocese.
That's
we have
great.
A grant program for that as well, trying to help soup kitchens and food pantries. And we know the need is great as our economy continues to struggle. So those are just two more ways that the church reaches out to try to uphold the dignity of human person and that all people have dignity and all people. Of course, food is a necessity we all need.
Awesome. Lisa, thank you very much. You've been listening to Holy Family Radio. This is the Epiphany Radio Program with Deacon Louis Zemlich. And thanks for being with us today. And go to the Diocese of Kalamazoo website. You can reach Lisa there, Lisa Irwin there, and please give to your diocese and give to your local parishes for their ministries. They're so very, very important. May God bless you. Bye-bye.
You have been listening to Epiphany with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich, on Holy Family Radio. If you have suggestions or comments, you can email us at epiphany@holyfamilyradio.net. Also, if you would like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, Audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.